Amen. So good. Hymn writers. They're an unusual breed, you know that? Hymn writers. You know, you might have a hymn in you. If you'll write one, we'll sing it. You who are poets and love to write and express your thoughts on paper, it just might be that you've got a song in you that you need to share with the body of Christ. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 26 this morning. If you have your Bibles. And let me just say that this thing's too high. Yeah. Let me just say that I appreciate your ministry to families when they have struggles and we have deaths in our midst. And all you ladies, mostly the ladies, some of you men probably, come to aid and to minister and to help in those times of crisis in the families of our church. And if you're wondering, that's part of what we do as a body of Christ. We love one another. And we try to take care of one another when we're in need. And may God's grace be upon you as you continue to serve. And those of you who are walking through times of grief and sorrow these days, you're in our prayers. And we appreciate you're allowing us to be a part of your lives. I talked to John a while ago, and he said that Gene rested good last night, and that they did see some activity on her left side, which is the bad side, some movement. So that's good. We don't know for sure if that's just nerves or what, but any sign of activity on the left side is really good when you've gone through what she has on the right side of her brain. And so she responds to verbal commands. I lift two fingers. She lifts two fingers. But she's not opened her eyes, and she hadn't said anything. So, sir? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. He just got a text from John. So.
There seems to be no change in her condition, which they feel is positive. They allow her to come out of sedation to check her response from verbal commands. She is able to use her right side, as in moving her leg and hand, but her left side is not responding yet. The doctor said there will probably be some permanent damage to her left side. We just don't know how severe. All in all, we have been blessed by the outpouring of love, concern, and prayers of all our friends, family, and Christian brothers and sisters. We feel that God will make something good happen out of all this. Romans 8:28. So we proceed on faith and strength we receive from your prayers and encouragement. God bless you all. That's from John.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Steve Guerin had surgery yesterday. Yeah. Don knows about that. But he's home.
He just better not eat any chicken fried steak for a while, that's for sure. I want to talk to you today about achieving spiritual breakthrough. You ever been in a famine? One of the prophets said there's a famine in the land, and the famine is for the Word of God. In Isaac's day, there was a famine for water. We can relate a little bit to that. We still have some water, but they had no water. And they had to relocate to another place, which we'll see that in the Scriptures in a minute. But here's something I want you to realize. It's more and more obvious that the people in the Old Testament are no different than we are. There's no difference. If they were different from us in some weird, strange way, other than living in a completely different time and under completely different geographical circumstances, if that's all there was, then the Bible wouldn't be relevant to us at all now. If the Bible can't be applied to our lives now, why study it? And as we've studied through Abraham's life and Isaac and part of Jacob and Esau's life so far, they had the same issues that people have today. Did you notice? They lie. They deceive. They steal. They have marital problems. They have parenting problems, issues. They have economic problems because of famine, in particular in this way. So that created problems with their livelihood, their livestock, and their crops, their very ability to survive. So never say, oh, that's the Old Testament. It's not relevant for us today. Because it is relevant for us today. God was at work in all of the issues that they faced. And listen, He is at work in all of the issues that you face. So many times, I've seen people, when difficulties come, run from God and quit going to church. You know what? That's the wrong direction. You cannot find the answers to life's difficulties in the world, but you can find answers to your difficulties from God. And you need the support of the church. Ask these families who've just recently gone through the loss of loved ones. Ask them if they needed the church during that time. Ask John and Jean Stoker this morning if they need the church right now. They're walking through the fire, through the testings that come as a part of living in this world. Human nature hasn't changed since Adam and Eve plunged us all into the sin nature in the garden. And bless His name, God hasn't changed either. I'm so glad that He is the same yesterday and forever. He's the God of redemption. He's the God of promise. He promised us from the garden to this day that salvation is for all who will repent and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's promised us blessing when we obey His word. When we seek Him with all our heart, He promises that we will find Him. We can trust Him in all matters pertaining to life. Doesn't mean it's easy. You know, just as Charles Colson said, if you've chosen Christianity as an easy way of life, you've chosen the wrong way of life. His Christianity began in prison, by the way. Spiritual battles rage against the believer from the moment of his new birth in Christ to the grave. The devil doesn't like for you to be saved, so he's going to try to keep you from being faithful to God as hard as he can while you walk on this earth. Enemies at every turn. They're out to get you, out to deceive you, out to discourage you, out to defeat you. But there is a way out. There is a path to victory. You can have spiritual strength and breakthrough through the journey of life by the grace of God. So I want us to look at a portion of the life of Isaac and Rebekah this morning in Genesis, beginning with 26, beginning with verse 12. I believe that we can draw out of here some principles that will help us. Genesis 26, verse 12. Now, the background is that a famine came, and they left where they were dwelling and went to a place called Gerar. They went there because Isaac went with Abraham when there was a famine in their life at that time. And so he knew that in Gerar there was water. There were wells that Abraham had dug. And maybe that kingdom, Abimelech's kingdom, would allow them to come back. So he went there. And sure enough, Abimelech graciously let them settle there in his territory. In verse 12, now Isaac sold in that land, the land near Gerar, and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. There's about a 20-mile valley that goes from Gerar, if you look at your Bible map, up to Beersheba. And so that's where they were headed. They were headed out that valley. The first thing I want you to see is this. If you're in a famine, if you're in a spiritual famine, in order for you to achieve spiritual breakthrough, you have to accept the fact that you will face opposition from the world. Did you get that? When you are going through a spiritual famine, you're going to be opposed by the world. When you start your journey back to God, everything that Satan has to throw at you, he's going to throw it at you to try to keep you from coming back to faithfulness to God. No doubt about it. And see, what happens is that the first sign of opposition, the first sign of conflict, oftentimes the Christian goes, uh-oh, that must not be God's will. I'll leave that alone right now. Just let me suffice to say this right now. It is normal for the world to oppose people of God. Peter puts it this way, you're an alien. What did they do? When Isaac started to prosper in their land, they began to envy him. Bertrand Russell gives this definition of envy. Envy is a resentment which occurs when someone lacks another's quality, achievement, or possession, and wishes that the other lacked it. In other words, sometimes when the world looks at a Christian and they see the result of the transforming work of God in a person's life, they wish they had it and they wish you didn't have it. And so what do? They get envious and they express emotions or they express words and actions towards you that are a manifestation of the second thing that they do, and that is they fear you. The world fears the people of God. When the righteous prosper, the unrighteous feel threatened. The Philistines could have just as easily benefited from the prosperity of Isaac as they did not benefit from them. Did you know that when the righteous prosper, it affects everybody around them? You look in the world today, it seems like as the world tries to marginalize the gospel and marginalize the church and say, well, you don't say anything against Islam, don't say anything against these other world religions, but you can say anything you want to against Christianity. You know why they do that? Because when the church and the Christian world has been resisted and opposed, we just back up and don't say anything. But the apostles said you have to contend for the faith. Now that doesn't mean you get up, take up arms, start shooting everybody that opposes you. But it does mean that you don't cower down like a dog and put your tail between your legs and run for the hills when somebody opposes you. I better not go down that trail anymore. But we see this principle in Scripture over and over again. Just like in Egypt. I mean, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, you know what happened? They multiplied and they multiplied and they multiplied, and then Pharaoh said, man, there's so many Jews around here, they're gonna overtake us. And so they made their task harder. They said, make bricks without straw, etc., etc. And they started, and then they said, any other Hebrew boys that are born, kill them, throw them in the river, do whatever you have to do to get rid of them because these Jews are overtaking us. You see what happens when the righteous prosper, when people of God prosper, the world says, get out of here. But God blessed Isaac. And I got to thinking about, why did God bless Isaac? Did God bless Isaac because he was so good? Well, obviously not. If goodness or perfection was required for God's blessing, no one would be blessed. I don't think y'all got that. Many people run around trying to earn God's blessings. Well, when I'm good enough, then I'll come to God. You wait till you're good enough to come to God, you'll go to hell. Many people run around trying to earn God's blessings. Isaac was not blessed because he was more righteous than those around him. Isaac was blessed because of the promises of God. Isaac was blessed because God promised his father Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he would make him a blessing, he would give him a land and give him a great name. Had nothing to do with what Isaac did or didn't do. It was all grace. You say, well, the Old Testament is just about the law. No, it's not. It's about grace. From Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the maps, it's all grace. So am I saying, well, if I try to do good then, do my righteous efforts fall on useless ground? No, not at all. Listen, you need to get this. Here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Here's what we got to get as believers. When you come to Christ, when you hear the Word of God, and you turn away from sin, and you by faith embrace Christ and all that He is, and you receive Him as your Savior and Lord, you didn't got all of Him you're ever going to get. Instantaneously, Paul says, all of the blessings of God are yours in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, all the blessings of God are yours already. Now, you don't know what they are. You don't know what all of them are. You know what some of them are. You may sense forgiveness and hope for the future and the promise of heaven when you die. Listen, there's a whole lot more to be discovered from your spiritual birth to your graduation day when you go to heaven. And so Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life abundant. Where? Now, here. But if you're going to have abundant life, if you're going to know the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus, then you have to study the Word of God and then live out the Word of God. You see that? You study the Word of God so that you get to know God more intimately. Then you obey the Word of God. And as you obey the Word of God, you bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, then you have joy. Joy sounds like abundant life to me. And so if from the time that you come to Christ, you are taught the basic disciplines of Christianity are prayer and studying the Bible and ministry and those things, those basic things. But what I see in some Christians is they profess Christ, but there's no transformation. They just go through. And they don't study the Bible. They don't interact with small groups of believers. They just kind of on the margin, you know, and don't participate and don't interact in ministry or in the activities of the church, so to speak, and in their lifestyle, when they're away from the church, they look exactly like the world looks. That worries me. And then there are other Christians in the church that they come to Christ and they've made a genuine commitment to Christ in their hearts and they start receiving information. We start educating ourselves within the confines of church ministry. We receive more and more and more information. But listen, information alone does not result in transformation. Did you get that? Information does not result in transforming life that gives you the understanding of the blessings of Christ and the abundant life that God promised. Transformation only comes, listen, you can memorize 5,000 Bible verses, but transformation only comes when you actually live out what you've learned. And I've used this silly illustration before. I'm going to use it again. I can study and get a PhD in the space shuttle and know all about the space shuttle. But until I get in there and strap myself in that seat and I get launched off and I orbit around the Earth and then land back on the Earth, hopefully, again, I don't know anything about the space shuttle except information. But when I've flown in that, when I've ridden in that space shuttle, I know that what I've been studying is absolutely true. And so until the believer actually lives out the truth of the Word of God, there is no transformation. And Paul says, knowledge puffs up. So there's a lot of Christians out there that say, well, the Bible says this. Well, this verse says that. And that verse says that. So, are you walking in it? See, that's where transformation starts and where it begins. And so if there's no transformation, then there needs to be an examination of your heart before the Lord. And so here you are, a Christian, living in this world. And you face opposition, resistance from those around you. Could it be that just as it was in Isaac and Rebekah's life, that when those around you start seeing the blessings, the transformation, transforming power of God in your life, and they start resisting you and envying you and fearing you, then they start rejecting you, and because of the rejection, then you maybe want to back out. But that's the time to step forward. That's the time to stand fast and be faithful to the Lord. So when the Philistines felt threatened by the strength of Isaac and his whole clan, they asked them to leave. You know, when you come to Christ, you may have to change friends. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it may be your own family members. So they left. They left Gerar and went out into the valley. And as they went, they needed water. And so they began to dig the wells out of Father Abraham that the Philistines had filled with dirt. Now, there's a couple of different ways that reasons why they might have done that. They might have filled them with dirt because the king said, go fill Abraham's wells with dirt, because if they get out there just a mile or two away from us, come to one of Abraham's wells, they're just going to stay right there. We need them to get way out of town. So they went through the valley and stopped up all the wells of Abraham until they pushed them out for water supply. But on their way, we'll see what happened. Genesis chapter 26, verse 18. So they departed. And then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water's ours. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Second thing I want to show you is, to achieve spiritual breakthrough, you must endure and persist in the face of opposition. First, you have to acknowledge that it's a fact of life, that you will be opposed. But now I want you to see that you have to endure and persist in the face of opposition. Abraham named these wells these names because of what he went through when he was digging the wells. Isaac dug out a well and named it Esek, which means contention or dispute. They were disputing over the wells. Isaac dug another well and called it Sitna, which means strife in opposition. So in verse 22, he moved away from there. And get this picture. Isaac and his family, his herds and his flocks moved away from Gerar. And when they came up on the wells, they dug them out, and they were opposed every step of the way by the Philistines. That's a picture that we need to get. But finally, they came to a place and they dug a well, and the Philistines did not oppose them. So Isaac dug the well, and he named it Rehoboth, which means the Lord has made room for us. It wasn't that they made room for themselves. It wasn't that the Philistines made room for them. It was the Lord made room for them. You know, the Lord has room for you in this life. The Lord has made a special room for you. So how did Isaac overcome his enemies? He kept on digging. He just kept on digging the wells. He was more persistent than his enemies. He didn't give up in the face of opposition. He just dug another well. When he dug the wells of his father Abraham, when the Philistines resisted him, he just kept on going. He just kept on digging until the Lord made room for him. And then he had water. Then he went to Beersheba. Look at verse 25. And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Where was he? He was in Beersheba. Then, verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuza and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me? And you sent me away from you. And they said, watch this. They said, the enemies, the Philistines said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath or a covenant between us, even between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. Yeah, right. You are now, listen, this is what the enemy said. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came about on the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him about the well which they dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Beersheba means the place of seven oaths. They would not bother them, and they were not to bother Isaac and his people. Third thing, to achieve spiritual breakthrough, you must be stronger than those who oppose you. Not weaker, stronger. If we keep allowing our enemies to defeat us, we will never have a breakthrough. When we accept the fact that we will be opposed in the world, and when we endure and persist in the face of opposition, we'll show the opposition that we are stronger than they are because of the blessing of the Lord. You know what happens when you stand fast in the faith in the face of opposition? You wear your enemies out. They just say there's no use in opposing him because or her because they are blessed of the Lord. May I suggest that strength gains the respect of your enemies? It wasn't Isaac's weakness that bothered the Philistines. It was his power. It was the power that God had granted him. Christians often cower before any contention or resistance from those who disagree with them. And when that happens, you give up ground. Beloved, we've given up enough ground. We've given up enough ground. We've given up enough in our personal lives. We've given up enough ground in our families. We've given up enough ground in our community, in our state, in our nation. This nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics, biblical ideas, moral premises from the Word of God. So when we lose our grasp of the Word of God, we lose direction as a people of God. And when we lose direction, when we lose the Word of God in our midst, when we stop standing for the Word of God, then our salt and our light is diminished. If we're ever to recover what has been lost in our nation, our community, and our families, we must accept the fact that we will be opposed, and we must endure and resist in the face of opposition. And if that's to become a reality, we must be stronger than those who oppose us. Are y'all there? There are some wells that need to be redug. It may be hard, may be contentious. It may stir up resistance. There will be quarreling. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. This is your calling. This is your commission as a child of God to stand fast for the Word of God, to resist the evil one, to defeat your enemies by the grace of God. Isaac just reopened the wells and just kept on digging. He had to have water to suffice. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. He said, out of your inmost being will come flowing rivers of living water. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your well dried up, or is it flowing with living water? You know, there's nothing better than a good cold drink of water on a hot day. Whether you've been out there digging post holes or hauling hay or mowing the grass, and you're hot from the top of your head, bottom of your feet, more a good old glass of cold, clear waters is life, gives you life. You know, you can't live long without water. How long can you live without water? 3 days? How much? 3 days? Yeah. May I suggest to you, you can't live without the living water? We've got to contend for the faith. This world will not continue to make room for us if we don't. It'll push us out. We're being pushed out because we've allowed ourselves to be pushed out. It's not that the world is more strong or stronger than God. It's because we want to avoid conflict. Or maybe it's because our fear of our enemies is greater than our fear of God. Do we really believe that God is all-powerful? Do we really believe we are His people, and are we really willing to suffer for the faith that He's given to us? Listen, your faith comes to you through suffering. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, but He had to suffer to get there. And somehow in our American psyche, we believe that, you know, Christianity is just to make us comfortable. No, it's not. It's to make you uncomfortable. And if you're not willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel, I wouldn't want to be handcuffed to you on the rapture. That's not a joke. I mean, it is kind of funny. I don't know where that came from anyway. Listen, beloved, don't give up. We must keep digging until our enemies say, "It's no use. God is on their side." What if that happened in Washington, D.C.? The only thing that keeps it from happening in Washington, D.C. is you and me. That's it. William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it, and a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Listen to this. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." One way to test your faith is opposition, conflict, resentment, rejection, persecution. If you aren't willing to suffer for what you say you believe, your faith may not be genuine. I want to end with 1 Peter chapter 3. Watch this. Peter said it well. He studied the Old Testament. That's all he had. 1 Peter chapter 4, actually. Listen to these beautiful words. This is so sweet. It's like honey. Listen to this. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Doing what is right. You know, the first right thing that you need to do is this. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from it. Hate it. Repent. And by faith, turn to Christ, who alone can save you. And then, give your life fully to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Him find victory in the face of opposition, achieving spiritual breakthrough in the beginning and all the way through life. Let's pray together. Father, I know there are those in this room who are in a spiritual famine. They're in the desert place where there seems to be no water. Lord, help us dig those wells and get down to that living water again. Lord, help us to realize that that dirt in those wells may represent the rejection and opposition and contention from the world, but it also may represent sin in our lives that we've done to ourselves. Maybe, Lord, the water has stopped flowing because we've allowed sin to creep in and entangle us and snare us. We need to repent and return to righteousness, Lord. Lord, perhaps there's one here, a man, a woman, a young person, Lord, who realizes today that they really need a Savior. That this world is really hard and things are difficult. And they need You, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us right where we are. Reveal Yourself to us, both the lost and the saved, Lord, and draw our hearts to Yours. We might know You, and we might live for You. Lord, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have the hope of heaven, and Lord, that we might have a full purpose for our lives while we walk on this earth. Lord, how we need You. We give ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. God is speaking to you today. Perhaps God is calling you to Himself to be saved from your sin and have eternal life, purpose for living. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you're already a believer. You just need to dig your wells. I encourage you, Lord, to just dig. Keep on digging. God the Father will deal with you in exactly the right way. He may make you dig for a while, or He may make you just turn over one scoop. But He'll treat you in a loving and gracious way, just in the way He knows to treat you, to deal with you, to love you as your Father. Perhaps you're looking for a church home and you say, well, Bethany is my place. God has called me to put my faith here and my family here and my ministry here, and the Holy Spirit is saying, this is where I want you to be added to the body of Christ during this season in your life. You come as we sing, and we'll help you as you do.